welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, are you ready?
Yes.
Let's see what the Word's got for us this morning. Hallelujah. I think there were some hints in what's been happening so far through what different people have been saying. I'm in Luke this morning. And this is just what the Holy Spirit gave me this morning as I came to seek God. It's not a word I've had preparing all week. It really is just this morning. This is how the Lord spoke to me. And here we go, really. So Luke, in fact, I'm just going to jump back from 7 into 6 so that it puts it in a little bit of context. So Jesus is teaching. And I think this is a lovely little picture because he's been doing a lot of addressing of legalistic people. He's been specifically addressing the Pharisees for some of the way he says, you're not, you know, where he's addressing them for the way they're living their lives out before God. And he's saying, actually, you're missing the whole point of it. And sometimes you probably get a little bit of sense of all the others, that the big crowd that's gathering to follow Jesus, and certainly his disciples are all sitting there thinking, aha, we're followers of Jesus, we're getting this the right way around, this is good. He's addressing those bad guys, the religious guys. And I think sometimes as church we can feel like that too, you know, there's lots of stuff in the Bible and you think, yeah, that's addressing the religious people, that's addressing those who are being too legalistic in their relationship. And suddenly at this point, I think Jesus turns and looks straight in the eyes of some of his followers that are there. And he says, he knows what's going on in their thoughts. And he comes right in and says, well, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord? In our context, he might say, why do you come to church on a Sunday? Why have you ever been to church on a Sunday? Why do you sometimes read the Bible? Why do you pray? Okay, that's the context. So he suddenly takes it off the Pharisees and he's looking at anybody who's following him or seeking him or inquiring after him. In other words, us not. So why do you say to me, or why do you do these things, and yet you do not put what I say into practice? I think a lot of people at that point, their heart just sank. Oh, he's talking to me. Or maybe Mary sitting next to me. The one who comes to me, he says, hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like the man who's building a house, dug deeply in the ground and laid its foundations on bedrock. During a flood, the stream of water could not shake the house because it was built on the rock. You're probably used to this story from children's Bible studies and the book of Matthew. Luke gives a slightly abridged version. But the person who hears what I say but fails to put my words into practice is like someone who builds a house without proper foundations. As soon as the floodwaters struck that house, it collapsed and everything was lost. I mean, it's highly likely that Jesus used this illustration several times. He's like all preachers. You know, if there's an opportunity to reuse a good one, he brings it out. You know, I brought out my favorite wedding joke yesterday, you know. Which is good, because wedding congregations, apart from the bored few, are different every time. So you get to tell a joke and everybody laughs, apart from the bored few who've heard it all before. But Jesus is doing a bit of that. He probably told this story many times. So whether Luke abridged his story or whether this is an accurate retelling of when he told it a different time, we just don't know. It's not important, really. What's important is what it says. And he says, so you're followers, eh? You're seekers, eh? Well, I'll tell you, the ones who are truly my followers are the ones who hear my word and put it into practice. That's what being a Christian is. It doesn't make you a Christian. There's no sense of you have to do this, 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 and then you'll be good enough. It's like the prophetic song earlier. God is just ready and waiting with his arms open wide. In fact, Jesus tells another story, often called the parable of the prodigal son, of the father doing just that at the end of the road with the arms open wide. And when he sees his child coming, he runs down the road to them. And that's what it's like becoming a Christian. It's not that God is reluctantly letting someone into his kingdom. He's actually ready and waiting. He's already watching. He knows he can't force you. Nobody can force anybody. In times past and probably times present, the church has made that mistake. It tries to force people into the kingdom. But if the whole message of the good news is about freedom, how could you ever force anyone? But for us sitting here, I reckon this is a challenge. The one who comes to me hears my words, and today we primarily hear his words through the Bible. That's why Bible study like Nigel is doing is so key. Because how can you do his words if you don't know what they are? If you don't read the Bible, you can't do what he's just saying there. You can just do what you get on a Sunday. You know, but if we tried to live on a meal every Sunday all week, we'd be quite unhealthy people. Might lose a bit of weight, which could benefit some of us. But seriously, nobody can live healthily on one meal a week, even if it's a really big meal. Even if it's a really good, nutritious meal, it's not going to do you any good, is it, one day a week? And we do have, I pray, by the grace of God, in the teaching that we have, and the worship that we have, and the prophetic word that we have, that we do have a feast Sundays. But we need to eat regularly during the week. And to do that, we have to read the word. And I know this isn't sort of a super duper spiritual boom, boom, boom type talk. It's just, let's read the Bible, shall we? Because it's going to change our lives. This book is like no other book. In fact, the full Bible is 66 books gathered over thousands of years. And the remarkable thing about it is its consistency. There's nothing else on this planet gathered over such a period of time with such an incredibly high level of internal consistency. You know, it's amazing that these different people, from shepherds to kings to poor people to wealthy people to fishermen, that have penned stuff down, to well-educated teachers that have written stuff down, to have such agreement all the way through is just bordering on unbelievable. It is believable, because when you start to read it, what happens is it comes to life. It's not just a good novel. It spurs your imagination. You know, it's not like, I know some of you are into the rather dodgy books of Game of Thrones. You know, quickly turn over certain pages. But Game of Thrones, he's written, what's his name? Forgotten. Somebody Martin. George R. Martin. I reckon he puts the R just to be like J.R.R. Tolkien. But George R. Martin. Yeah. He's written those books to capture the imagination. And people love them because you get into the lives of all these different characters, going through all these different adventures. And there's loads of surprises in the book. They're quite different to books have been stories have been for quite a lot of time. There's surprises that happen in them that you wouldn't expect. I don't recommend everybody to read them because there's stuff in there that is not helpful. So I'm not recommending them, but I'm using them as an illustration of books that people really get into. You know, I've read them, and I have skipped over the pages. They just annoy me, but I don't watch the TV program. But those things are personal choice. I want to do things that build me up, and I don't think the TV program is going to build me up. For some of you, you say, no, I can do that. I'll be wise. But the Bible's not like that. It has got lots of characters. It's got lots of different stories. And the story of the characters is interwoven throughout the entire Bible. You can discover how the very first people are related to the people writing in the New Testament. There's this consistency. It's one of the things that where the Spirit does beautifully. If you join in with this study, you'll go from Genesis through to Revelation in the course of the months that you do it. Not reading absolutely everything, but following the thread of the cross. Isn't it the one you're going to do? The way of the cross. All the way through from the beginning to the end. And it's so delightful to discover that God didn't sort of think, what can I do now? But there's a consistency in this is how it's going to happen. And the Bible's just different because it's not just these stories, but it comes alive and begins to speak to you. If you've never experienced it, I don't know how to experience it other than it's like reading a fantastic novel, getting involved in all the lives of those characters, but then you become part of it. Because you join those characters on the adventure. Because the Bible is here, the Bible is written, and this is the Word of God. But today we're living out the Word of God. And it's like you join in all the adventures of all these people that are here, and you become part of it. You become part of the story. And actually, it's not just like it. That is the reality of what happens. The book of Acts never finished. There's 28 chapters in this Bible here, but there's been ongoing chapters ever since for 2,000 years of what the church gets up to. You know, and written somewhere in the annals of heaven is the story of the church called Kingdom Faith Yorkshire that got a building at some point called The Summit in Scarborough. And it's a good book. Maybe it's a video, I don't know. But it's there. It's recorded. And we're all part of it. And wherever you're from today, from different churches, different congregations, there's a story that's written that you're part of. And when you read the Bible, you think, I'm part of this. But it's more than that. Because not only is it, I'm part of this, I'm joining in with this, I'm part of this story, but it really is food. It's spiritual food. And as you feast on it, as you read it, and sometimes you may have read it and thought, I just don't understand it. As you read it, the Holy Spirit can enable you to understand what you're reading. It's very difficult to properly understand the Bible before you're a Christian, because it is just a book. It's a very brilliant book. It's a very wise book. Many, many people particularly revere, especially on the anniversary last year, the publication of the King James Bible, because it's recognized as a masterpiece of English literature, which it is. It's a beautiful Bible, beautifully poetic, devilishly difficult to understand to people speaking modern English, but no more so than listening to Shakespeare in the original language. It's a beautiful book, but actually it's the Word of God, and it's a lot more than that. So Jesus says, he who hears my word, whether you hear them as you read them, or whether you hear somebody speaking them on his behalf, and puts them into practice, is the one whose life is going to be on solid ground. Because when trouble comes, and it does, you know, we live in a world that's full of trouble. All right? The river's going to come and bash against your house. It's then that the foundation that you've put in with Jesus is tested. And if it's founded on the word, you will come through. You know, you might get a bit battered, but you will come through. But what you don't want is when the difficult time happens, you're just washed away. And it's like you're scrabbling to hold on to your faith. Because if you get into a difficult time and you lose your faith in God, it becomes a million times worse. Because the security and the hope that you have is washed away in the river. So you want to be ready. I'm not preaching over you that bad stuff is going to happen. We just live. We're part of life. We have friends and we have family who will die. It's a natural consequence of being alive. And those won't be some of the times when you're tested. It might be completely natural. It might not be. But those are the times when you want to be on the rock. And to be on the rock means to know the word and to know what God's word says in that situation. And also to know the lives of people, even from here, who've been through stuff like you. How did they get through that? I mentioned the book of Acts a little while ago. You read the book of Acts and the people went through some terrible stuff. Read the book of Hebrews. There's a long list of how people were persecuted and killed and beheaded and all kinds of things. And it's happening in the world today, so it's not just then. How do people come through that still believing? You can only find that out by knowing the word. Because the word is alive. Jesus, it says in John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God was the word. And it's referring to Jesus. Jesus actually is the word. This is why it comes alive. He, when he walked on this earth, was the embodiment, the manifestation of God's word. He lived it out. This is what the word of God looks like when it's in human form. And so when God calls us to be Christians and walk like him, it's living as the word. All right. We could do more about that, but we're going to run out of time. If you want to look into that a little bit more about doing the word, remember, doing the word doesn't get you saved. It's because you're saved, because you love God, because you're full of the Holy Spirit, and you want to grow in him, that you feed on the word. And to feed on the word means you have to do it. If you just read it, it'll have some benefit. But if you don't do it, it shows you don't really believe it. It's just good literature. So you can read up James chapter 1, particularly verse 22 to 24. Have a look what James says later on this whole principle. So after saying these things to the crowd, Jesus went to Capernaum. There a centurion's servant was ill and on the point of death. He was highly thought of by his master, who had heard of Jesus, and so he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. They approached Jesus to plead his case strongly. This soldier loves our nation and built our synagogue, so he deserves this of you. Jesus agreed to go with them. However, he was nearing the house when friends of the centurion gave this message. Lord, there is no need for you to take the trouble of coming to my home. I am not worthy of such an honor. I did not think myself worthy enough to approach you personally. You've only to issue the word of command, and my servant will be healed. For I myself know what it is to be under authority, and so be given authority over soldiers under me. I command this one, go, and he does. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I only have to say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus was amazed at the centurion's message, and turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you clearly, nowhere in the whole of Israel have I found such faith. When the messengers returned to the centurion's house, they found his servant fit and well. Now, it's a well-known story. It might be the first time you've heard it. But for many, it is a well-known story. How does this relate to what we've just been talking about? Let's just have a little look and unpack it a little bit and take it into our lives so that it changes our lives. I think the first thing to notice is at the end of the story, kind of gives the key to the story, where Jesus says, I tell you clearly, nowhere in the whole of Israel have I found such faith. In fact, the word is eudos, which means more like not even rather than nowhere, to be honest. Not even in Israel. In other words, Israel is the group of people who have my word, who are generations who know they are chosen by God and have the scriptures, but not even amongst them have I found faith like this centurion. So that's the key of the story. But if you look back to the beginning of the story, the Jewish elders that go to find Jesus, they've got faith. Have you ever thought about that? They go. If they didn't have any faith, they wouldn't have bothered going to find Jesus. If they didn't think there was a chance even that he could do something about it, they wouldn't have bothered to go looking for him. But they do go. And actually, they're probably, to some extent, risking their reputation because they're going for a Roman centurion. Now, the Romans were the occupying force, and normally they didn't mix. They do explain a little bit why they go, because this Roman soldier, this Roman centurion has shown them great favor and even put money into to ensure a synagogue is built. So this is one of the reasons that they go for this chap. But they have got faith. Yet there's something about their faith that is obviously not in the same league as the centurion's faith. Because Jesus says very bluntly, nowhere in Israel, not even in Israel, have I found faith like this centurion's faith. So they do something that's different. But yet let's just see, they've got faith. They go to Jesus. It says they plead his case strongly, the soldier's case. This soldier loves our nation and built our synagogue, so he deserves this of you. And Jesus agrees to go with them. You know, this story of the Jewish elders is actually an encouragement because their faith is misplaced. You don't have to plead your case when you go to Jesus. Healing is by grace, in his mercy. They haven't got that revelation. They're saying he deserves this because he's done this. God will never heal you because you deserve it. It's always a gift. It's always given freely. In the story after this, which I think we'll run out of time to look at this morning, he heals a dead boy or man, young man. That young man didn't have any faith at that point. He was dead. Yet he healed him. So he didn't do it because he had faith to do it. And as far as we know, he didn't do it because the young man deserved it. It was just an act of mercy and grace. You can't actually tie God down to anything. Jesus taught that we receive from God by faith. But there are times too where God just does something and it blows our mind and it wasn't what we were expecting at all. You know, he just likes to remind us that he's God and you can't fit him in a box with G-O-D on. But Jesus, in his mercy, even though their faith is misplaced because they've said he deserves to be healed, he goes with them. Why do we get in such a tiz over whether we've said the right words, whether we've got the right level of faith, whether we're doing the right thing, whether we're in the right church, whether we've got the right coloured chairs, whether we're wearing the right robes, whether we should be wearing a hat or not wearing a hat, whether that's right in our life, when this is clearly wrong because healing and salvation is never based on what we deserve, and yet Jesus goes with them to go and heal the servant. We get so caught up. Do you know what that is? It's legalism. What's important is the heart. And as long as you're genuinely trying to do what's right in terms of following God, that's what he looks at. These elders were thoroughly mixed up in their understanding, and yet Jesus looks at the heart, which is they want to see the centurion's servant healed, and goes with them. And when you call on Jesus, he will go with you. But actually, as believers, he wants to take you another step. He wants you actually to be where the centurion was. So let's just look at the difference. However, he was nearing the house when friends of the centurion gave Jesus this message. Lord, there is no need for you to take the trouble of coming to my home. I'm not worthy of such an honor. Slightly odd thing, maybe. But we have to step back into the culture of the day. And this Roman centurion obviously understood the culture of the Jewish people at that time. And it would have made Jesus, who was a rabbi, or recognized as a teacher and a leader and a prophet, it would have been awkward for him, culturally, to go to a Gentile's house. It just wasn't what you should do. That was the culture. So, but Jesus is going to the house. He doesn't care about culture. He does what is right. So that's a good thing. You know, he steps over the culture where necessary. He'll just go in there. And he's not worried about his reputation because he's done something that in the eyes of the culture is dodgy. He's doing what's right. But, so Jesus is going, but the centurion, because he's in the culture, says, you don't need to come. I don't want to dishonor you by you having to come into my house. But then is when he executes this remarkable faith. And so do his friends that have gone to intercept Jesus, because they're also operating in this faith. Because they're doing what the centurion said. So faith is doing something. We make faith so difficult because we worry about what we're thinking and what we're feeling. When actually faith is just putting the word into practice. It's doing it. It's often doing it scared. It's often doing it wondering if you're just going to fall off the cliff. And if you do sometimes have to jump off the cliff for God, which also it can feel like, is you're wondering, is he going to catch me? Or am I just going to hit the bottom? And sometimes it's a big cliff, and you're still falling. My testimony is he's always caught me. But every time I do it, it still feels like this might be the time he doesn't. I know I shouldn't feel like that, but I'm just normal. How are you? Well, some of you. So he says this. You only have to issue the word of command and my servant will be healed. For I myself know what it is to be under authority and so be given authority. I command this soldier, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I only have to say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What the centurion has seen is a level of faith that the Jewish elders hadn't. He saw, probably because of who he was and the job that he did, that he had authority as a soldier only because he was under authority. A policeman on the streets of the UK has authority. They can direct people. They can arrest people. They only have that authority if they are under the authority of the police commanders, and eventually under the authority of the Queen, the recognised authority in the nation or under the authority of the government. They have it only because they are under authority. When I was a head teacher, I only had authority, although I was the ultimate authority in the school building, I only had that authority if I was under the authority of the local authority and the government, the governors of the school. And in fact, the teachers in the school had authority, but they really only had authority if they come under the authority of the head teacher. They weren't allowed to do exactly what they wanted. If I said we're going to do maths lessons at 11 o'clock in every class on Wednesdays, that's what would have happened. There might have been some grumbling, you never know, but it was that they would come under the authority. And in fact, when you're submitted to authority, you can see some strange things happening. Because who knows that usually in school, the children don't tell the teachers what to do. They might try it. But they don't normally. But if I, as the head teacher, said to a child, could you go and get Mr. Benson, or whoever it was, could you go and ask Mr. Benson to come and see me, please? And the child went to Mr. Benson and said, Mr. Abel would like to see you. Mr. Benson would come. The child told the teacher where to go. You probably felt like that about some of your teachers sometimes. But the child effectively had authority over the member of staff because the child at that point was acting under my authority. So in submission to my authority, which the child had because they went and did it, the teacher came to see me. Okay? This is what the centurion has seen. Because he recognizes that Jesus has authority, but only because he is in submission to God the Father. And this is what putting the word into practice means. It means doing what the word says. So as we do what the word says, in other words, we submit to God, and if we just do our own thing, we're not in submission, and therefore we don't have authority. When we're in submission, we too have the same authority as Jesus had. Jesus says this. It's just like me telling the child to go and get a member of staff. Normally the children can't tell teachers what to do unless they've been given the authority, which occasionally would happen. We may feel inadequate, small, and like a six-year-old sometimes in the light of things that are going on. But if you submit to Jesus, you have the authority over that which is not in line with God's order. And this is what the centurion has spotted. That Jesus only needs to say the word because he is under authority, and this servant will be healed. There doesn't need to be a case pleaded about a synagogue being built. We don't have to beg God for healing. It feels like we want to sometimes. We cry out to God. Even as Christians, we sometimes pray prayers like, this person has done such great things in the local community. Let's call him Arnold. Arnold has done such an amazing job in the community, Lord, and Arnold is such a blessing in the church. Arnold does all the children's work and runs the coffee shop and cleans the toilets, Lord. He's a good guy. Arnold. And so, Lord, because of this, we ask you, Lord, if you could, if you're not too busy right at the moment, if you could come and possibly heal Arnold right now. Now, that's a little bit exaggerated, but that can be there. What we are then doing is operating like the Jewish elders were. We're saying, this guy, Arnold, deserves the healing. The centurion was well aware he didn't deserve it. But he knew that authority spoken, when under an authority comes from being submitted to authority, would change the life of his servant. And Jesus didn't even need to be there. And this is what amazed Jesus, that he'd recognized that Jesus was under authority and that the word could change the whole situation. Which is why we have to know what's in the word. Because when we know we're praying according to the word, we know we're praying with authority, and it gives us that extra confidence. if you're riddled with not understanding what the Word of God says about healing or salvation, when you're praying for people, you're going to have greater doubt than if you know, well, the Word of God says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. So this has got to come into God's order. So my job is to command it. You know, we should do a lot less praying for healing and just a lot of commanding. Sometimes we pray too much and we're asking God to do something. And he said, look, I've given you the authority to do that. Get on and do it. Speak the command. Be healed. Look at the healings of Jesus. He doesn't pray to God the Father to do the healing. He commands the healing. Be open. Be healed. So our way of praying is actually to believe the word and just do it. This is why we have authority. Let's just finish with a quick look at the next event. Soon after this, Jesus visited Nain, together with his disciples and the large crowd that followed him. The funeral procession of a widow's only son was passing through the town gate as Jesus approached. When Jesus saw the woman, his heart was filled with compassion for her, and he said, "Don't cry." He went to the coffin and touched it. Shocked. They were shocked because to touch the dead or what the dead were in was a big no. It was completely culturally unacceptable. It made Jesus unclean. But he did it anyway. Shocked, those carrying it stood still. Can you imagine? It's somebody's done something that's completely unacceptable. So unacceptable that the people who are having to carry the coffin, who will have to get sorted out for being unclean later, the people who are carrying it, and it would have been an open coffin because that was the style that they used, they're so shocked that someone's touched it that they just stop in their tracks. Trying to imagine something like that happening at a funeral. I can't really do it. You can only say something that almost sounds just completely stupid to try and get the point up. It's like when the coffin is being brought into the crematorium, someone jumping up in the crowd, jumping next to the coffin, flinging the coffin open and saying, "Hi, Bob, how you doing?" There would be a certain level of shock in the room that someone has done something so completely culturally unacceptable. But that's the only way I can think of it. But that's what it was like when Jesus did this. It was like throwing the coffin open and saying, "Hi, Bob, how you doing?" Especially when it was Frieda in there. But then he does something that is on the line of that. He starts talking to the corpse. I mean, it's just, you're going to start doing this at funerals? And he says to the corpse, to the dead young man, "I command," there it is again. He doesn't say, "Oh, Father, we pray right now, come and raise this man from the dead. We ask you right now, in my name, let this young man be risen from the dead." He commands, "I command you to rise up." Immediately the dead man sat up and began speaking. Then Jesus restored him to his mother. I wonder how many people ran away. At that point, there must have been screaming and shouting and absolute chaos. Otherwise people say, "Oh, well, that's not of the Lord, it's too chaotic." Anyone read this story? Sometimes when God intervenes, it's so dramatic, so exceptional, that there is absolute chaos. It's not chaos in his eyes, because he's doing everything according to God's order. But it so disrupts our organization that people come down and say, "That's chaos, that can't be God. God wouldn't do stuff like that. You can't have people doing that sort of thing. It must be wrong." No, it's not wrong if God's purpose is being fulfilled. It's wrong if people are doing stupid stuff to try and make things happen. But we, you know, when people fall over, "That can't be God. Why would God do that?" Let's just let God do God stuff. Don't fall over to try and make something happen. That's the opposite. That is something Jesus would address. But people falling over or shaking or getting hot or getting cold, these are all just things that happen. You know, when the creator of the entire universe is touching our lives, it's not surprising that some things can happen. So with no faith at all from the crowd or from the mother, Jesus just intervenes. So why do we doubt or think, have I got enough? We just have to act on the word. Everyone, it says, was filled with wonder and praised God, saying, surely this is a great prophet whom God has sent to come and help the people. They haven't yet got the revelation of who he is. They're on the way, though. I'm going to finish with one thing. Jesus will meet your needs wherever you are at, even if it is in a coffin on the way to the tomb. Your needs can't really get worse than that. Jesus will meet your needs. How? Through the word. This isn't just a great novel. This isn't just great literature. This is alive. And it comes alive in us as we stand on it, and it's like a rock, a foundation. Amen? Okay, we're going to respond to the word. So I think we will have the worship team. And the rest of us, let's just stand. While they're coming up, I'll use it as an opportunity just to mention, while we were down in Horsham this week, people have been asking me about this, so just to let you know, some more copies of the Truth Study Edition have been published. So those of you that have wanted one, you can get hold of one. This is the Truth New Testament, and this is the Study Edition, which has lots of extra notes from Pastor Colin at the bottom. So well worth getting hold of. That's what I've been preaching from this morning, the Truth Edition. Mine's the old, but we don't do those ones anymore, sadly, the leather ones, but we can get hold of one of these. And that is good for getting into the Word. It makes it really clear. He's only done the New Testament, but it's good. It really is good. I didn't like it when I first had it. But as I started to read it, I really, really got in. I'll tell you why I didn't like it, because I do a lot of preaching from the Word. And when I first started reading it, it was almost like, well, what can I preach? It's so clear. Right. So we're going to do some commanding. Well, and we're not going to call people forward for healing, because we can command everyone here, if you know the Lord, you're in submission to him when you do the word. So we can command healing. Now, what do you do if you command someone to be healed and they're not healed? You carry on. You don't want to babble on and on and on. You might just wait on God and command it again. But we just keep going. And very often, when you pray for someone, just something starts. It might be that the pain starts to lessen. It might be that they're feeling something in their body. It might be that there's great heat where your hand is laid upon their body. It might be that they fall over. So we carry on waiting for the fall to happen. If we're under authority, who knows what can happen? Now, so in a minute we're going to pray for those that want prayer, but we're just going to do it as the body. If you don't want to join in with it, it's absolutely fine. And if you are standing with someone who wants to be prayed for, don't just stick your hands on what they say is unwell. Ask them. And if they say, I'd rather you didn't, don't. If the centurion could receive the servant's healing over a vast distance, we don't actually have to lay hands on people. It's just to help. That's all. But it's the word that we speak. But what we're really going to have to try, and it's really hard sometimes because you feel a little bit arrogant, but what we're really going to have to try right now is that we don't start praying for God to do it, but that we act according to the word and we command whatever healing it is. So if it's pain, you can command the pain to leave the body. You can command the inflammation to go down. You can command this body to come into heaven's order. God will give you something to say. But don't start praying, Lord Jesus, we pray right now. Come here. We just ask you, Lord, to just send your Holy Spirit and just bring release. That's praying like those Jewish elders. And actually, God wants us to be like the Gentile centurion and act with authority. So, let's all stand. And if you're part of Kingdom Faith, please make sure that you're ready to command and pray for someone. So if you need healing in your body this morning, pain particularly, but it could be for anything. If you're too embarrassed to share it with people you don't know very well around you, which might be the case for some of you, just say, there's something wrong in my body and I need it to change. And then they can just pray, change, be healed. So if you need healing, so that we know who to command healing over, we do need you to raise a hand. Don't be ashamed or don't be scared. The worst that can happen is you get healed. Okay, there's a couple more here. So let's just give you a minute to say, okay, yeah. No, really, the worst that could happen, for those of you that are just thinking, I don't know, the worst that can happen is that you leave the same. That's it. But Jesus does say when we act on his word, there's a release. Okay, so if you're near somebody who's raised their hand, so you're sorry, you're going to have to put your arm back up again, lift it nice and high. If you, different people could just gather around those people. So go and stand next to someone who's got a hand raised. And when someone comes and stands with you, one, two, three, four, five, it doesn't matter, you can put your hand down, and then we'll know that everybody has got someone. And if you're from the church here, go and stand with someone. Don't just stand there. Go and stand with someone. Because we've got to be doing this out there, not just in here. In fact, you'll see greater success out there. Because God just loves to do things on the streets. Okay, standing with someone? Right, just ask them. And remember, they don't have to say if they don't want to. But just ask them, okay, what is it that needs correcting or sorting or healing? Just do that. I'll bring you guys in a minute. If one of the symptoms of whatever is wrong is pain, then that's a good thing to address. All right? Because pain comes from disease, but it also comes from a spirit of infirmity. So you can just address the pain. And then when we start commanding in a minute, what I want you to do is command, release. Don't spend ages doing it. Just do it. Then wait with the person for a minute. Just allow the Holy Spirit to come on them. And then you can ask them, is anything changed yet? And if they say, it's gone, you can rejoice. If they say, it's changing, you can rejoice and speak again. And if they say, it's nothing, then just wait on the Holy Spirit and command again. All right? It doesn't matter what you feel like, remember. It just matters that you act in submission to the Word of God. And the Word of God is quite clear. That by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And that's just one scripture out of many. Okay. You should have, hopefully everybody's found out what's gone on. I'm going to get the band to play a little bit in a minute, and then you can command healing in the people that you're standing with. Okay? So, band, off you go. keep it fairly quiet for now so people can hear themselves. You don't need to shout, but speak loud enough that the group you're with can hear. For those of you that will need to go soon, we'll be finishing in a few minutes. So you've been commanding. Now, if the person doesn't mind, you can put your hands on them. You don't need to place it where the sickness or the pain is, but you can do so. That helps some people, but obviously it can be in personal places, and so then you don't. If the person doesn't mind, you can put your hands on their head, which means you're taking authority over the whole body. But if they find that uncomfortable, don't. That's it. You know, you're just standing there, and as you stand there, imagine yourself like a hose pipe attached to heaven. And the other end is just pouring out over the person you're with. So it's like the healing, if you like, is just being released into that person right now. Right now around this room, pain is going because you commanded it. Right now around this room, sicknesses are leaving bodies because you commanded it. Right now around this room, disease is being removed. Right now, migraines are leaving bodies, never to return. Right now, spirits of infirmity, be gone. Spirits of sickness, be gone. Spirits of death, be gone. You have no place in God's kingdom. And we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in these bodies. Jesus. Stomach pain is removed in Jesus' name. Be gone. Painful knees, both knees, very painful, especially in the morning. Oil is just washing through those new joints right now. Receive your healing. Receive your healing. Spiritual oil, anointing oil is releasing those knee joints. Inflammation, go in Jesus' name. Pain, removed. Hallelujah. Someone who has a reoccurring issue in their right elbow where it really begins to ache and hurt and you feel like you can't put it anywhere, you keep moving it around, it just doesn't go. If that's you, put your other hand, your left hand on your elbow right now And healing is being released into that elbow right now. It's not actually that painful at the moment, I don't believe, but the pain is going to go and you're not having it back again, because Jesus is the healer and he's here right now and we're under his authority, and because we're submitted to him, you are being healed. It's not just the things I'm mentioning, they're just things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting. Someone has an issue in their left eye. I don't know what the issue is. I just see it. What I see is, like, looking at you, the left eye is like just blank. It's just a colour, a blue colour. That might mean something to you, I don't know. But there's an issue with your left eye. I think you're concerned that you're going blind in your left eye. The damage that has been done is being reversed right now. A restoration of sight in that left eye is happening right now. Reoccurring earache, be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can you ask the person that you've been praying with, standing with, what's happening to them? Let them describe it to you. Thank God for anything that they're experiencing. If they're not yet completely healed, just again release the healing over them. Thank God for what's happened. Thank God for any feelings of his presence. Thank God for any heat. Thank God for any lessening of pain. Thank God for any physical manifestations. And then command the 100% to be released. Okay, we need to draw to a close just here. Just as we do. Can we see anybody around the room where something is happening to them or has happened to them? Can you raise a hand? That's okay. Okay, we've got several hands going up around the room. That's exciting. Can I ask you to see Peter? Where is Peter? Come on, Doug. Come on over, Peter. If something's happened to you this morning, see Peter and he'll give you a card and you can write down what's happened so that we can share it with everyone, okay? Because that's important. It'll encourage faith. And finally, just as I draw, Kim, you're here. I didn't know you were here today. Wonderful. Welcome home. just as we draw to a close, if you've never said yes to Jesus, don't miss this day's opportunity. Why not say yes to Jesus this morning? Come and see me as we finish now and say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to be part of the adventure of this book. I want to know what it is to have the words of his life in me. And we can help you get started on that adventure and welcome you to the family. Okay, be blessed. Have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.